especially we want to thank those who are visiting with us. We do have some, and we're delighted by your presence. We talked this morning about the subject of Christians who fall away and the seriousness of that. And I want to speak tonight about a subject that is related to that, and I might introduce it in this way. You've heard of this false doctrine, the doctrine of the impossibility of apostasy. It is a false doctrine. It's the idea that there are some people who are in a saved state with God and can never lose that. And that, of course, is not what the Bible teaches. The doctrine of the impossibility of apostasy is false. But I want to talk with you tonight about this doctrine, which is a true doctrine. The impossibility of repentance. Because I believe the Bible teaches that there are some people who are in a state, in a condition, where it is impossible for them to repent and therefore to be forgiven of their sins. And that's something that maybe shocks people. Some people might just have a knee-jerk reaction to that and say, well, that's just not correct. Repentance is always a possibility. But I want to ask you to think about this question. Is that really true? Does the Bible teach that repentance is always a possibility? Of course, what repentance means is that change of mind, that decision to turn from one's sins and now to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Does the Bible teach that repentance is always a possibility? And someone, as they ponder that question, they might think this: well, preacher, you're just trying to be clever here. I know what you're talking about. What you're really talking about is the idea that, okay, once we die, then there's no second chance. So we only have during this lifetime, and that's the only time that we have to repent. And so that's kind of what you're trying to get at. Isn't that right? No. Though, as long as you bring that up, I'll go ahead and say that it is true that the Bible does teach there is no second chance after this life is over. In Hebrews 9, verse 27, it's appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. And so it certainly is the case that this lifetime is the only opportunity that we have. And so after that, what we can expect is judgment. In fact, as we emphasized this morning, this passage in John chapter 5, I read a portion of it this morning, where Jesus himself says he's the one before whom we will stand as our judge. He said, just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself, and he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. An hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. And so let there be no mistake that one day we are going to stand before Jesus as our judge, and indeed we are going to be resurrected unto either that state of eternal life in that heavenly kingdom or eternal judgment, eternal condemnation and punishment, and it's all going to be based upon those deeds that we have done in the body in this current life. So we do need to emphasize that point, and it certainly is true that after your life or my life here is over with, there certainly is no opportunity for repentance then. That's very true. But that's not what I'm talking about when I asked this question, or when I posed the question to you about the impossibility of repentance. Now, I believe the Bible teaches that in this life, there are some people who are not going to repent, and it's impossible for them to be renewed to repentance in this life. Yeah, there are some people where that's true. And in fact, what the Bible teaches is those people who are in that state, when the Bible talks about that, it's talking about people who have been Christians and then fall away. Which is why the thoughts tonight really follow from the lesson that we talked about this morning. You think I'm wrong about this? Let me ask you to look at this passage. Hebrews chapter 6. Beginning in verse 4, the Hebrew writer says, "In the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame." In this passage, the Hebrew writer is talking about Christians who fall away. Those are the individuals that he has in his mind as he makes these comments. And he says, in no uncertain terms, that the people whom he is envisioning, who have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. That's just exactly what he says. And he's not talking about, well, after they've died, well then there's no second chance. Well, that's a true point, but no, that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about people in this current life, Christians in this current life who fall away. The ones he's talking about, he says, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. What's he mean by that? What's he talking about? Someone asked the question when they really contemplate that. I said, well, is he meaning that everybody who's a Christian who falls away, they can never be won back to God? Is he talking about this in some absolute sense? And you know, in Christian history, there are some Christians who have read it that way. I think they're incorrect in that reading. But are you aware that in the early centuries of the church, there were a lot of Christians who read this passage as teaching that once you became a Christian, if you then fell away, then there was no way for you to be brought back as an absolute fact. That's what some people, that's how they read this passage. That's the conclusion that they came to from that. And you know what that led to? That led to a lot of people who believed in Jesus putting off their baptism into Christ as long as possible until they were maybe close to the point of death in old age, because they were afraid that if they had a long time in which to live as a Christian, they might fall away. And according to this passage, they thought, well, there's no way for them to ever be brought back. Well, I don't believe that's what the passage is saying, no. And there are even some Christians in our modern day who look at this passage and see this as a passage that maybe is talking about some kind of unpardonable sin or something that one can commit who has become a Christian, and then he commits some kind of sin, and that's an unpardonable sin, and so that person can never be forgiven. And no, that's not what this passage is talking about either. And it's not talking about the impossibility of the person being forgiven. What it's saying specifically is it's impossible for these people whom he's envisioning to ever be compelled to repent, to ever be pricked in their conscience to come back to the Lord. And that's not some absolute statement. Not every Christian who falls away is in that condition, but the Hebrew writer is saying some are. Some reach that point. And so I want to talk about, okay, who are the particular kind of people, Christians who fall away, who are in that horrible state where it's impossible to ever get them to change their minds and change their hearts and come back to the Lord. Who are the kind of people he's talking about here and warning about here? Well, if you look very closely at the passage, and this is really one long sentence here, in the first part of the sentence, he makes it very clear, okay, who it is that he's talking about. And of course, it's obvious that they are Christians, but look at how he's describing them now. He says, in the case of those who have once been enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away. So he's talking now about Christians that ultimately he says the ones he has in mind can never be renewed to repentance. The first thing that is true about them is they are people who have already experienced everything God has to offer. They've already been enlightened, he says. They've learned that truth of God. It's not new to them like that non-Christian. You know, when you're dealing with a non-Christian who doesn't understand the teaching of God, he doesn't really grasp all of this, well, that good news of the gospel, you can present that to that person and it's brand new and it has that enlightenment as he talks about here. And yet, the Christians he's talking about who fall away, who he says you can't renew to repentance, they're people who've already been enlightened with all that. And it's not new anymore to them. It's not fresh. They've already heard it over and over again. They already are people who are very well aware of this heavenly gift that the Holy Spirit offers. This gift of salvation by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, where your sins can be forgiven. The people he's talking about are people, they've already heard that, and they've fallen away, and you know what you're going to experience when you try to talk to them? That those things of the gospel, they just don't have the same allure to those people because it's old, and they've already heard that time and time again. So at least part of the answer to our question as to who are the kind of Christians he's talking about that you're never going to be able to win back, at least part of the answer to that is they are people who already have experienced all of this and they've rejected it. And so what else is God going to offer them? You know, there's only one gospel. There's only one body of good news that God has to offer. There's this one plan of salvation. And those people who have experienced that and then said, well, I just don't want that. Or those people who have gone so far in their indifference to all that, you start talking with them about the good news of the gospel, and they've heard that before. And they've already hardened their hearts to all that before. And there's nothing new that you're able to present to them. Nothing new to prick their conscience. Because they've already experienced all that. The tasted of the good word of God. The powers of the age to come. So at least in part, the answer to our question is, that's the kind of people that he's talking about. But he says more than just. He says, these people whom he's talking about, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. That construction, as it's translated here in the New American Standard Bible, I think is a good way to translate it because what you have here literally is this participial phrase that talks about them crucifying again the Son of God to themselves. And that's going on concurrently with this period of time when you can't renew them to repentance. And basically, I think what he's getting at there is the only thing that you have ultimately to appeal to that fallen away Christian with, the only thing you have to appeal to them with is the crucified Son of God. And of course, as we already have, I've already noted, they've already experienced that. They know all about the crucified Son of God. They're well versed in all that, so there's nothing new that you're able to present them along that line. And he says here, as long as they are crucifying the Son of God to themselves and putting him to open shame, you're not going to be able to prick the conscience. There's nothing you have. And as long as that's the case, you're not going to be able to renew that person to repentance. Now, what exactly does he mean when he talks about crucifying to themselves the Son of God and putting him to open shame? What exactly is the mindset that he's talking about? Well, it would seem to me there are some people, they develop an antipathy to Christianity. And a lot of times, it's former Christians. And this concept of the gospel and the relationship you have with Jesus Christ as crucified Savior, and then that relationship you have with the people of Jesus Christ, they develop an antipathy against that. They develop an anger against that. And they are overtly opposed to all of that. And as long as that's the case, you're never going to be able to appeal. You know, there are websites out there that are devoted to fallen away Christians, to encourage them in their decision to have rejected now Jesus Christ, whom they once served. I mean, there are support groups for people like that. And it's just an obvious fact when you stop and think about it that as long as somebody has that attitude where they say, you know what, I'm glad Jesus was crucified. That's great. I'm opposed to everything that he stands for. You're never going to be able to prick that person's heart with that kind of an attitude, because all you have to offer is the crucified Son of God. And if they feel, you know, it's great that he's crucified, I reject him, you're not going to have any luck trying to convert that person. You can be as nice as you want to be. You can be as kind. And you can, you know, do nice things for them. But as long as that person has that attitude, you're never going to be able to renew them to repent. But, you know, some people who fall away from the Lord, I think maybe they kind of read a passage like this and they say, well, but that's not me. I'm not glad Jesus was crucified. I don't want to be a Christian anymore. I don't care for all the teachings of Jesus. In fact, there's some of his teachings that I really just oppose. They are too strict. I don't want to follow that. But I'm not glad he got crucified. If I had been there, I wouldn't have been one of the ones to drive the nails in his hands or something. So somebody says, well, that's not me. Well, I think if you stop and think about it a little bit, you don't have to be that overtly opposed to Jesus to fit the bill of his language here. Let me ask you this question. Those people who were there in the first century, who maybe watched Jesus get crucified, were they all driving the nails in his hands and feet? Was everybody who was there watching Jesus as he was scourged and watching him as he was crucified, were they all actively of the mindset, let's crucify him. I hate him. Some of them were, but not all of them. A lot of people who were there just really didn't care. They didn't care much about it. And maybe, you know, if the decision had been left up to them, maybe they wouldn't have been among those who said, yeah, go ahead and crucify him. You know, maybe they wouldn't have, but they really are just sort of indifferent to Jesus. And the fact that he got crucified, it's not a big deal to me. And you know what? That kind of attitude is the very kind of attitude that allowed those people who overtly wanted to have Jesus crucified to go ahead and have the opportunity, yeah, and to do that. And so when he talks here about it being impossible to renew some fallen away Christians to repentance, seeing that they crucified themselves, the Son of God, put him to open shame, it's not necessarily somebody who just overtly hates Jesus now. It's maybe just the kind of person that really just doesn't care anymore about Jesus and his sacrifice and all those things that he stood for and all those things that his death accomplished that the Hebrew writer mentions in the first few verses here of this passage. They no longer care about that. They're indifferent to all that. And so the fact that Jesus was crucified, it just doesn't matter to them anymore. It used to, not anymore. And as long as that's the attitude that a person has, you're never going to be able to bring him back. You can talk to them about Jesus and his sacrifice, and he died for you, and they'll listen to that, but they've heard that umpteen times, and it just loses its impact. You know what is really happening to that kind of person? It's that their heart has become hardened. This is what the Hebrew writer talks about back in chapter 3. He says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's what happens to a lot of people who at one point obeyed the gospel and became a Christian. They go back to some of those sinful things in the past that they used to engage in, or sometimes it's those things I never got to engage in before because I was brought up by Christian parents and I just want to experience that. And we talked about that in this morning's lesson. They go back to that like the sow wallowing in the mire again, dog returning to his own vomit. They go back to all that again, and so they begin to engage in those sinful things. And those sinful things, they just kind of push their buttons and strike a chord with them. And that deceitfulness of sin, that just begins to slowly, gradually harden their heart. And it happens gradually. It happens gradually. It doesn't happen overnight. Folks, you're not a strong Christian one day doing what you should do, being the kind of disciple that Jesus wanted you to be. You're not that one day, and then the next morning you wake up and your heart's hardened. And you don't care about him anymore. That's not how it works. It's a gradual kind of process over the course of time, and you begin to ignore maybe some things he commands here, or you stop going to church. So maybe not all church services, just you start missing a few, and it gets easier to miss more. And you begin to dabble in certain things that are sinful here just a little bit, and it gets easier to do something else and easier to do it again and again and again. And gradually, slowly, you just harden yourself to all that. And then when you come to church services and the preacher starts preaching on those things, sometimes, yeah, that really just steps all over your toes and you feel guilty. But sometimes you make it through that whole church service, and those things he talked about in regard to Jesus, or those songs you sang about Jesus, our crucified Savior, they don't have much of an impact on you. Your heart is becoming hardened. It's exactly what Paul was talking about in reference to the Gentiles in Ephesians 4. He says, walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality with a practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. You ever noticed how if you go out and do some kind of manual labor that you're not used to normally doing, you know, that kind of rubs your skin and you get a blister? That thing stings. But you have to keep doing that manual labor over the course of time. What happens to your skin right there at that spot of the irritation? That blister begins to heal and it begins to turn into a callus. Not spelled the same way as this word, but it's related to it. It's that kind of hardened skin that is no longer sensitive to that kind of irritation. And that callus just begins to build up and build up. And finally, you know, that callus is there and it's hard. And, you know, you can poke at it all you want to and stick a pin in it or whatever you want to do. And it doesn't hurt you. Your skin has become hardened. Hearts get hardened like that too. And a heart can become calloused in that same way. And I'll tell you what, we'll show you that that's beginning to happen. It's when you start getting better at listening to sermons like this one, and it doesn't bother you as much. Oh, you can recall that time back a while earlier where, oh man, what was said that Sunday or what people talked about that Sunday, oh, it just bothered you and you felt so guilty and you couldn't go to sleep at night because your mind just thinking about all this and you're afraid maybe that the Lord would come, you're afraid you'd die and you go to hell and all those thoughts were just going through your mind and just worried about that. You were a nervous wreck. But you're not that way now. It's easier for you to hear these lessons. And you come to the Bible classes and those things that are talked about, well, I've heard those before. And the appeal to Jesus and his crucifixion and how he did that for you and how you're special to God and God gave his only begotten son for you and all those points. You've heard all that before. It doesn't mean as much to you. And it's easier for you to put that out of your mind. And it may even be right now. As you listen to me right now, some of you may be, you've tuned me out. You've got distracted over here purposely, and you've gotten real good at that. That's that heart that's hardening. That's that hardened heart just becoming calloused. And that's what happens. And what the Hebrew writer is saying is there eventually comes a point with an individual where there is nothing that you can appeal to them with, nothing you can say. They've already hardened their heart so much, just maybe out of indifference. And gradually it's happened, and now they're at the point where there's nothing you're going to say that will ever prick their conscience. And that's what the Hebrew writer is warning about. Well, when does that happen, preacher? How long does that take? I don't know. When does it happen? I don't know. Happens gradually over the course of time, but how long does it take before you finally have gone so far nothing God has to offer will prick your conscience. I don't know. I'll say this. If the things that you're hearing right now make you uncomfortable, well, that's a good sign that you're not already there. Depending upon the level of discomfort, I would guess. But you sure better think about it. And you sure better be warning yourself about it. And you sure better take seriously what the Hebrew writer is saying. Because here's what I hear people say all the time. And Over the years, I've talked to Christians who have fallen away. And they're engaging in things that aren't right. And they just keep going down this path. Or else they say to themselves, well, I'm making some decisions, or I don't know which way I'm gonna go, and all that stuff. And they think in their minds, well, I still have time to repent, at least until Jesus comes or I die. And that's what people always think. No. It may be even less time than that. It may be even now. Your heart has so hardened that the appeal of the gospel of the crucified Son of God is not going to have that effect. You've already gone too far. And that's what the Hebrew writer is warning them about. And when does that happen? How long does it take? Don't know. And you don't know either. And heaven help you, God may know that you've already reached that point where your heart's already too hard. And we need to understand, this is the only plan of salvation God has for you. Jesus is the only hope. There's nothing else that somehow is going to penetrate that hardened, calloused heart. No, this is it. So if you've already developed that kind of hardness of heart where the gospel of Jesus no longer can permeate that, then you're gone. Now, why is the Hebrew writer saying this to these Christians? It's because he's worried about them maybe already being at that point, or at least close to being at that point. But he feels like, okay, they can be brought back. And so if the words that the Hebrew writer is saying here, if they're making you uncomfortable, then good. And if you need to make correction in your life, and you're feeling guilty about that, because as you read a passage like this, it pricks your conscience, then good. But you better do something about it now. While your conscience is still tender, while this one plan of salvation is still able to penetrate that hardening heart, where you haven't totally reached that stage of hardness yet, where there's still a chance for your conscience to be pricked, you better take advantage of it now. Because the longer you go turning away from the gospel as it tries to prick your conscience, just like that callus on your skin, it will get harder and harder and harder. And finally, it will be impervious to the sting of the gospel. And sooner or later, the words of the crucified Son of God won't have any effect at all. And you're just too far gone. We sure don't want that to happen to anyone of us. We sure don't want that to happen. Are there some of us here who are not taking seriously their Christianity, who are not living the way that they should? Don't fool yourself into thinking, oh, well, I'll repent eventually. Let the words of this passage really sink into your heart, if they can. if it's not too late. There is a state that is the impossibility of repentance. I hope that's not any of us here in this room. If you need to make your life right with God, do that now. While together we stand and sing, won't you come?